Father, we ask, please, that you might bless this time in your word, that, please, you might use the wonderful scripture that you've given us to impact us deeply, to work on our hearts, our lives, our minds, our consciences, our wills, our affections, that you might transform and change us to be the people that you long us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who said many, many, many centuries ago, a long time before Jesus actually, that the unexamined life is not worth living. Does anyone know who that was? Yeah, Socrates, there you go. The unexamined life is not worth living. Now, he was making the point that if you don't think about life, if you just go on through life living it, don't examine it, don't think about it, don't actually wrestle with it, explore it, you end up your days living no more than the existence of a brute beast. You end up just living like the dog who is happy as long as it's got a meal each day, a little kennel to live in to keep the rain off, dog next door to play with, and at some occasions to go a little bit further with. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's all a dog needs, and it's a happy dog, and it doesn't have to examine life, it doesn't have to think about life. And Socrates' point is, his point was, if you don't think about life, you've committed yourself to be that kind of brute beast that's just going through, living with the instincts and things that happen and being. Now, I think today, that was a very strong way of viewing life. I think today we're not so sure. I'd love to hear your thoughts later. But I think we've come to the conclusion that the examined life is not worth living. Don't you reckon? I think we've come to the place where we've decided that it will mess with your enjoyment if you think about life too much. And so I don't want to think about life because it might mean I get answers to or questions that I can't answer or answers I don't like what they're saying, and it might just make me depressed. And so I don't want to think about life because I just want to be happy. So the examined life for us is not worth living. We just want to drift through. Now, am I close to the truth? I mean, this might not be you, but do you think it is partly what's happening around for us? And I find it a constant irony that Christians for many, many decades have been accused of being the mindless group. But more and more, I'm actually thinking that we are the ones most concerned to think. And I want to stir up my friends who don't know Jesus to actually think about life. And to stop being just the dog that's happy with a kennel, a meal and a dog next door. Do you know, I want you to think. And if you're here with us tonight, I don't claim to have all the answers, but I think God has given us some very powerful ones. And I'd love us to keep stirring each other to think better about these things and to not just drift. Now, the reality is for us, I want to draw your attention to this. Not thinking won't stop reality catching up with you. So we kind of think, I don't want to think about stuff because it might depress me, it might get me down, But the problem is, not thinking won't stop reality catching up. If I can just share a surfing story. I was surfing at Boomerang Beach some years ago now, and it was one of those kind of cloudy days. It was sort of the water was steely grey, and I was on my own, and the sky was that kind of colour, just merged with the. It was that kind of, no one's there. And I'm out, and I saw a fin through the water. Now, what do you just do with that? Well, I just decided it was Flipper. Do you know what I mean? It was just a dolphin and I didn't need to worry about it. But here's the thing. If it wasn't, thinking it was or not thinking any more about it won't stop you becoming part of the food chain. Do you know what I mean? There are some things in life that when you just ignore them and don't think about them, they don't get better. They actually get worse. So I don't know, you're kind of living with this context often in our families where the bills are piling up and you sense that the finances are getting really strained, the marriage is struggling and the kids are a mess and you find yourself going, I just don't want to think about it. Let me tell you, that won't make it better. It won't get better if you just stick your head in the sand and say, I can't think about it, I don't want to. We want to help each other to actually put some time into thinking these things through because there are some realities that won't get better when you ignore them. Now, of course, I'm talking about bigger things here than just financial problems. I'm actually wanting to talk with you tonight about the whole reality of life itself. It's very ambitious. I want to think with you tonight about the most basic questions of life itself. Questions that our community, I think, are ignoring, but we need to deal with. Questions about the facts of our existence. That is to say, let me do this with you. We do exist. It's just a simple fact. You and I exist. Our world exists. Now, once you face that reality that we exist, it poses some questions, if you're thinking. And these are the kinds of questions it poses for us. Where did this existence come from? How did we get here? How come we exist instead of not exist? Like, what happened to this world? How did it appear? We do exist, but how did it get here? Has it always been in existence? And if it has always been in existence, how come it could be forever? Like, where did it get to in the first place? These are very basic fundamental questions. Now, some people in our community are asking them, but in my estimation, surprisingly fewer than you might think. And that is a great tragedy. It's really concerning because reality, whatever it is, will catch up with us. What I mean is this, and this is going to get a little vague, but stick with me. What I mean is this, however you answer the most basic question, how did we get here? Whatever your answer is to that question, the answer will assume certain inescapable implications. Here's where we get a little bit vague, and I hope it will make sense in a little while. That is to say, if you draw the conclusion that we got here by such and such process, that will necessarily create a whole bunch of implications. Well, if that's how we came to be, then that means bang, 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 bang. And those implications, if you're right about how we got here, will catch up with you. So if you choose not to think about it, you won't ever get past the fact that the consequence, just think about a car in the driveway. You come home from church tonight and there's a car parked in your driveway. And you don't know how it got there and you don't want to ask any questions. There's a car in my driveway. It's got a key in the ignition. Awesome. I'm just going to drive it. Now, if it got there because Tim was generous and just gave you the car, which would be lovely, but if it got there as a gift and it really is your car, then you driving it, there's certain implications. It's yours and you can do what you like and that's fine. But if it got there because someone stole it and left it there, then you're not thinking about where it came from and just driving it as if it was a gift. The implications of that reality about how it got there will catch up with you one day. Do you see? You kind of get where I'm coming from? I think it'll become a little bit more clear as we talk about this from the Bible a little bit more. See, there are only a number of limited ways you can answer the question, how did we get here? There's only a couple of ways you can answer that question. Now, each way you answer it has a set of implications that flow. And my concern is that we too often don't think through the implications of our answer to that question and so don't deal with the implications consistently or well and leave ourselves vulnerable to disaster. Let me take you through this from the Bible. Where we exist, where did we come from, how did we get here? There's two basic answers to that question. The Bible gives you one of them. Come with me to Revelation chapter 4. We're only going to look at one verse tonight, which won't make it any easier. But we're only going to look at one verse tonight, and it's there in verse 11. Now, the context is the heavenly throne room, where we've been introduced last week and through the week, if you've been reading this passage, to a series of concentric circles of four living creatures and then the 24 elders, and then you moved out into chapter 5 until the angel, the angelic host, and then into every living creature on the planet, chapter 5, verse 13. You've got this amazing flow of the praises that come to God rolling out. I think Tim might have talked about a Mexican wave. I've heard him use that in other contexts. Extraordinary image and a wonderful picture. But in all of that, there is a expression of praise that's offered by the 24 elders, and it's there in verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. How did we get here? Only a couple of ways you can answer it. And the Bible offers this answer. It says we got here by the will of a personal creator. We got here because God created us. For you, the one on the throne, verse 11, created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. We exist by the deliberate, considered will of an eternal being, is the Bible's answer. Now, you know he's eternal because in chapter 4, verse 8, one of the songs that was sung is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come, who is eternal, who never started existing, never ending, never will end in his existence, who always was." The physical matter around us has not been eternal. God has been. And it's that eternal God that has brought creation to be. That's the fabric of the Bible, and it's an important piece of the Bible's teaching that I want to unpack with you tonight and then draw out the implications, which is where we'll be heading. Let me show you a couple of things. First thing is, this passage says that all things, you created all things exist by the will of God. That is, he created everything. Let me take you to a couple of passages. You up for a bit of Bible flipping? If you can't do it, that's okay. Just listen in. But let me take you to John 1. We're going to bounce around a little bit in the Bible. Come with me to John 1. Now, this is a passage, of course, that in context is identifying who the Creator is. The Creator is the Word who was with God and the Word who was himself God. The Word you find out in verse 14 is Jesus. But where I want to draw your attention to particularly is verse 3. Through him, this Word who is God, all things were made. Now, it goes on, without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, it's an important little piece of syntax, I guess, if I say all things were made by God, to make sure you understand exactly what I mean, I not only put it in the positive, all things were made by God, but I turn it around and put it in the negative to make sure you understand properly what I mean, which is, that is to say, what I mean by all things being made by God is that there wasn't anything that has been made that wasn't made by this God. Do you see how you spin it around the other way? To make sure the point is crystal clear, everything has been made by this God. Without him, nothing was made. Nothing in all creation. Come and have a look at Colossians chapter 1. You see exactly the same structure of thought to drive home this most important and fundamental truth about our existence. Come to have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Now again, we're talking about Jesus. For in him, Jesus, all things were created. Now to make sure you're crystal clear on what he means by all things, he says, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him. Now, there's a next wonderful little phrase that we'll come to in a moment, but the point of the Bible is this fundamentally, that there is not one thing made that has been made and brought into existence without the power of God. Everything. Which leads to a second point. All things, therefore, the scriptures say, are created. That is, they weren't manufactured. Do you know the difference between creation and manufacturing? None of us, no human, has ever created anything. All we ever do is manufacture things. Manufacturing is when you take raw elements and you turn them into something else. That's the only way we make things is take something and turn it into something else. We manufacture. But what the Bible is asserting is something profound. It's saying that from out of nothing, where there is no thing, God creates something. It is a bizarre and amazing thought. That it's even possible that something can come from nothing. And yet that's exactly what the Bible is saying. Come with me now and have a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. See if you can flip over there. It's towards the back of the Bible. And if you can't, that's okay. Just listen in. But I want to keep showing you it's from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Do you see what's being said? Everything has been created by the command of this God, the universe itself, so that what we see has not been made out of the visible. The visible has been created from nothing. The language is, actually, if you want the language, is creation ex, anyone know the word? Nihilo. It's a piece of theological jargon which means creation out of nothing. And that's what the Bible is asserting. Have a look with me at Isaiah 66 in the Old Testament now. Isaiah 66. Look at verse 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. I'll give you a second to get there. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Has not my hand made all these things? These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite, who tremble at my word, the ones who are broken before me. We'll come back to that in a moment too. God did this, thirdly, by a deliberate decision. It wasn't as if creation was somehow an accident that happened while God was looking the other way. You know, some things I've made in life have happened when I bumped into something else. You know, it's called a mess. But that's not how God made things. He actually actively and deliberately made what is. That's the point of Genesis 1 and 2. We won't go back there, but Genesis 1 and 2 makes the point that God spoke. He deliberately said a word to bring about creation. It was a powerful command, a mere word, but by that, all that is sprung into existence. Now look with me at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. To take you to a place you may not have picked up before, but Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the peoples of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Now be aware, of course, this is different to recent scientific claims. It's worth just pausing on this for a moment. One of the most difficult positions for an atheist, one of the most difficult positions for a thoughtful atheist, some atheists may not find this difficult, but it is the case that it is a difficult thing, is the recent discovery by scientists themselves that the universe had a beginning. You may not appreciate this, but it's only been in recent decades, of course, that scientists have come to the conclusion that the universe had a beginning, at the point called the Big Bang, that we now call the Big Bang, 14.8 billion years ago is their general estimate. This raises a problem, and many scientists who reflected on this discovery, if you like, noted this problem at the time. They said, now that we've made this discovery that the universe had a beginning, it wasn't just eternal, it will play right into the hands of the creationists. Because they will now assert that clearly, therefore, there must have been a creator. Now, why were they concerned that that might follow? Well, because it does follow. You see, if the universe has a beginning, then prior to the existence of the universe, there was nothing. And then the Big Bang. But how does a Big Bang happen without anything? This is the great puzzle. And don't underestimate how puzzling it is. I thought if you weren't with us some months ago with William Lane Craig, go and chase up his talk on the internet on our website. If I remember rightly, he used this comment. He said, the Big Bang's like the Little Bang. Didn't remember this discussion? The Big Bang's like the Little Bang in that when a Little Bang happens, an explosion around the place happens, and you ask what caused it, to have someone answer nothing would be absurd. Something caused it. Bangs don't just happen. And his point is, in the same way Little Bang, the same way the Big Bang. Something must have caused it. But if there existed nothing prior to it happening, then what was there to cause it? How could something come from nothing? And this is something that does bedevil considered atheists. And in fact, we now have some who are attempting to redefine the meaning of nothing. So yes, the universe, the Big Bang came from nothing, but nothing means a particular space that has laws of gravity and so on, and they are actually the things that caused it. But you want to ask the question, where did the laws of gravity come from if there was nothing there? And you just push your way back and you find further absurdity. The Bible's answer is that matter, the physical stuff of the universe, sprang into existence from nothing by the purpose and deliberate will of the Creator who has been forever. That is the Bible's answer. And that's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Now, none of this means that God stops his creative acts once matter exists. Scripture speaks of him not only creating, but then forming from what he has created other things. Important to get hold of this one. Let me take you through this one. God creates the universe. He creates the earth. It's formless and void. He begins to shape it. And then do you remember how he creates humanity according to Genesis chapters 1 and 2? He creates humanity by forming the dust of the earth. So he then begins to take things that do exist and form them into other things. Now, why does this matter to get hold of? Well, God isn't the God of the gaps. What I mean by that is this. God isn't only active in the things that we can't explain. When you think that God is in the unexplainable, then as science explains more and more of the universe, you've got less and less place for God to exist. We used to think God was the cause of thunder and lightning until scientists explained how thunder and lightning work. And we went, oh, okay, he doesn't do that bit, but he does another bit that we haven't yet explained. And you end up with what's called the God of the gaps, and the gap gets smaller and smaller as science explains more and more things. And so you get this tension between science and God. But that's not the Bible's convention. That's not the Bible's conviction. The way the Bible understands things, it's called theism. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go there first. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm giving you plenty of time to get there. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Now look at these words. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. The way the Bible conceives of it is it's not as if God made the world and set up certain laws of nature and then kind of, like a clock, wound it up and sat it on the mantelpiece and left it. That's not the Bible's conception at all. We often operate with that kind of mind and we think that a miracle is when God sticks his finger in the clockwork and makes it do something different than the laws of nature are making it do. If you've got that conception, you're not operating with a biblical worldview. The Bible doesn't think of God winding up the laws of nature and letting them to run themselves. Rather, we can describe what happens in nature in ordered ways and form what we call laws because God operates consistently. So I'll give you this one. Why does the earth spin? Well, because every 24 hours, God says, spin. He upholds the universe by his word of power. Every atom dances to the will of God's command. Nothing happens, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, except the will of God causes it to happen. You breathe, says Acts chapter 17, because God gives us life, breath, and everything else. You breathe because God says breathe. 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 Do you see? We are able to identify what we call laws of nature, but laws of nature don't make things happen. Laws of nature aren't the things that make stuff happen. They simply are our description of what we see happening. Very different and important distinction. The biblical view is that God is making, upholding and commanding every single thing, your breath, your heart. Now that is huge. But bigger still are the implications that follow from all of this. And there are many. I'm going to take you through a couple of quick ones and then the big one. Here we go. What are the implications that follow from this assertion that God is the creator of all things, the one who sustains all things? Well, a couple of quick ones. The first implication is that the physical universe, the physical world is good. All things God has made are good. You mustn't ever fall into that kind of Eastern mysticism which suggests that the physical is evil, the spirit is good, and we must rid ourselves of physical pleasure because that kind of thing is bad. That's not biblical thinking. God made the physical and he declared over it, it is good. Physical is good. That's a good implication that flows from the truth of God as the creator. Second implication. And I want you to look this one up. Genesis chapter 9. Have a look with me at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, very early on in the Bible, first book. The second implication that flows from God as the creator is that all humans are equal. All humans are equal. Now listen to this carefully, please. This is something we have just assumed, that humans are all created equal. But here's the thing. It's only possible to believe that humans are all equal if you have a creator who has made us to be equal. You look with me at Genesis chapter 6, Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. Why? Because in the image of God has God made mankind. What's the point here? Well, it's wrong to kill a human, and you will have justice brought against you if you kill a human. Why is it wrong to shed human blood? Not because humans are all equal in and of themselves, but because God has chosen to put his image on each and every human. So although we are vastly different, although some of us are better looking than others, some of us are smarter than others, some of us are clever at sport than others, some of us are great academically, some of us are better at making things, some of us are disabled and some are able-bodied. We are very different. And although we have this vast array of differences, we each have been given the image of God by our Creator. And so, different as we all may be, we are all to be treated equally, of equal worth and equal dignity. Now, you don't get that truth when you take away God, which is exactly what's happening amongst modern atheists. We are getting more and more the atheist who is actually standing up and following through the implications of their view that there's no God, that we're just an accident. A man called Singer, who's an Australian philosopher professor, a man called Singer is actually asserting, making the case very powerfully, that humans have no more right than any other species, and disabled humans have no more right than able-bodied. And so if they are getting in our way, then there's a place appropriately to euthanize them. An extraordinary position that's consistently following through the implications of there not being a God. But when you come to the Bible, God tells us whether a person is valuable to society or not, they are made in His image and so valuable in and of themselves, do you see? It's a precious truth. But let me take you to the chief one. Revelation chapter 4, come back with me there. What's the chief one? Chapter 4, verse 11. Back to this one verse that's the whole sermon. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things. The big implication that flows from creation, from the fact that God is the Creator, is that He is worthy of our submission, of our honour, of receiving glory and power. You'll see that just the verse prior, the rulers on the 24 thrones lay their crowns before Him and say, "You're worthy of every power in the universe to be laid at your feet." Why? Because you created. Do you know, friends, if I make something with stuff that's all mine, then that which I make is mine. I own it. And it's mine to do with as I please. In fact, the more total my creative power, the more total my ownership of every piece that's put together in it, the more total my ownership of it. Our very existence is because of the will of God. The world I live in is because of the will of God. And to put it most starkly, He is therefore worthy of you bowing the knee. In fact, you must. This is how creation came into existence. This is how you and I came into existence. This is how you are sustained in your existence. It will be impossible, in fact, to avoid the implication of this truth, because one day we will all stand before this God and every knee will bow. And here is where our failure to think is most damning and most terrifyingly concerning. We want so much the things we like from the implications of God as the Creator to come along in our lives that we don't think much about whether they are consistent with all the other things we believe in. What we don't want is anything that might blow up our pride about being the creature that God has made us to be. Do you see? If we are the result of God's creative power, if we only exist by His will and His gift and His upholding, that means I'm merely a creature. You and I, friends, are merely manufactured pieces. That's what you are. You are a piece of manufactured thing that God has made, and you are therefore owned by the Maker. Now that is tough for the vast majority of our community to ever deal with, because it makes a very stark assertion about my life that I owe it to another. I belong to another. I'd be okay, you know, if there were a God, to think of Him as a big brother, another power in the universe alongside me, but my owner? With me as nothing more than a manufactured piece? That's tough for people. And you know what's tougher still? It's tough for churchgoers who should get this. Can you look at one last passage with me? Romans chapter 9. Come with me to Romans 9. I want you to know some extraordinary statements here. Look at verse 15. God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He talks then about raising Pharaoh up that he might destroy him. And verse 19, one of you says, why can God blame us like this? For who is able to resist his will? But look at verse 20, who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common? Does he not have the right? Brothers and sisters, do you believe it? Do you believe that you are a pot of clay in the hands of the Creator God, who has the right to do with your life as he pleases, for good or for ill? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because that is the clear assertion of the Scriptures. It's the clear application and implication of the truth that he is the Creator, that you have been manufactured by him. We are lumps of clay, and we are rightly at his mercy. Now that is tough to get. It's not so tough if I just think about it in theory. But it's tough when I'm going through circumstances and I find that God's in control of them. Who do you think you are to do with this life? Why are you treating me like this? Well, God has the right to do with you as he pleases. Here's the truth that breaks the power of the proud human heart. And is it penetrating your proud heart yet? You won't get Christianity in its depths until you get hold of this truth. And when you see that your struggle with it is actually the struggle of pride, it makes us realize we are less innocent than we think. And here now is my plea to you. Think through life. Make sure you examine it. Don't just drift. Don't just pick up ideas that you like. And don't think too hard about ones you don't like. Be careful to think biblically. Take on the implications of what it is to be a created creature. And don't live massively inconsistent lives, just picking up pieces and dropping pieces and not thinking about. Think this through, friends. You see, we have a vested interest in actually not thinking, because it raises the fact that there's a Creator that I owe my life to, that I'm to be humbled by, that I'm to be submitting to, and I don't want that. Well, that's the essence of sin. It's why we need Jesus. It's why we become so grateful that God, this God, sent Jesus to die for us. Because in our proud, rebellious state, we were lost, except that he who chooses to have compassion sent his son to die for us. Amazing grace that brings you in contact with a God who is worthy to receive all power, glory, honor, everything. That's the God we're in contact with. How good is that? How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we do ask, please, that you might help us appreciate the truth of who you are and what it is to live in a world that's created by you, the God who has made all things, the visible, the invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been made by you through your great and precious Son. We ask, please, that you might help us appreciate the humble state that we actually exist within, that we might bow the knee before you gladly, recognizing your worth and living lives of humble, obedient submission before you, seeking your honor above all things. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.